God. Well, we're continuing as the Lord has been putting on our hearts. This thing of the vision, very important part of our teaching. What we're going to look at this evening, praise God, is not new to us. It's familiar. We've heard it before. But as the Lord begins to remind us of what we've been hearing, we're going to realise just how privileged we are. And we've heard it this evening already in prophecy. Praise God. What the Lord is wanting to impart to us. Do we know why we're called, as Esther was called? Mordecai said, how do you know that it's not for this very thing that you've been called to the kingdom at such a time? And so it is. There's our, not that we have mottos, but there it is. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's what we're saying. That's what God is saying over us. That okay, sometimes we can't see all the things that we're going through in our trials. And we're holding on to God. All things working together for good to those that love God. But deep in we're still thinking, Lord, I just don't understand this. You know, why am I having to go through this? I know your word says all things work together for good, but really. And that's what the Lord's saying to us. You know, you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. You don't know everything. And we're going to see why, as the Lord unfolds his word this evening, why we don't know all that we think we want to know. And it's a real preservation over our lives. It really is. So, we're looking at the vision. We spent quite some time last time looking at preparation, all important preparation. And the Lord's put on our hearts to look at this, starting this week, perfection. This thing of perfection. And this is what has caused a lot of problems in the body of Christ. We are such a blessed people, and I say that because, you know, I can relate it at an individual level, and I'm sure we can all maybe say amen to this. But the things we go through, what we're experiencing, trials, tests, our failures at times, our the things that God exposes, if God had not brought the teaching and the revelation to us of the overcoming walk, of the what is called the deeper life, we would flounder, we would have gone back, we would be in the same error, compromise and confusion that so many are. Unless the Holy Spirit had called us, opened our eyes, worked with our heart and mind, illumined us, anointed that teaching to us, we wouldn't know. And this is what I want to start with. We're going to look at perfection, we're going to look at sanctification. And the first area of perfection, the perfection that God has called us to, is a perfection of holiness. Number one, perfection, holiness. Also perfection of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a perfection of consecration. But I want to start with a perfection of holiness. Body of Christ is divided over this one. The confusion between the terms sanctification and perfection. What is the difference? This is all part of perfection of holiness. What is the difference between sanctification and perfection? When do we attain perfection? Is perfection possible in this life? Is perfection possible in this life? When do we get sanctified? What is sanctification? What's the difference? Well, praise God. Let's have a look at this. I want to begin at the beginning in Ephesians. Now, over the years, this has been taught. So, as I say, this is all familiar to us. Let's start with verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, in all of this, the Lord is keep bringing to me what we were looking at in Romans 8, that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. But let's bear this in mind. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Just as, and here we go, this is where we've got to base our faith. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's where it begins. In all our discussion, in all our considering of these deep questions, and they are deep, we must begin with the sovereignty of God. God has chosen us in him. He's chosen us in his Son. And so, when are we sanctified? When do we get sanctified? It is absolutely impossible for a sinful man, for humanity, it is absolutely impossible for sinful man to save himself, for a sinful man to be sanctified, for a sinful man to be perfected. Religious people who are not born again, who are not spiritual, religious people are trying and suffering and going mad and opening the doors to all kinds of oppression and deception and frustration, deceiving themselves, trying to be holy, trying to make themselves holy, trying to make themselves acceptable to God. Holiness can never ever be attained by a human being. Even when we are born again and spirit filled, we in ourselves, by our own strength, our own efforts, never attain holiness. It is not a state to even try and attain. God presents the gospel to us. He calls us from before the foundation of the world. We are eternally chosen in him. That is the first thing to remember. We are eternally chosen in him. He has chosen us from all eternity. That is the first, that's our bedrock, that is the foundation. And in calling us to him, there came a time in his grace when he presented us the gospel. And he gave us the choice. And he gave us the grace to make the right choice of whether we would believe him or not. And so we believe the gospel. And at that instant of believing the gospel, we were sanctified at that point. In giving us the grace to believe, he made known to us our eternal calling. At that selfsame point, believing and sanctification are at the same time. Not synonymous, but whatever the word is. At the same time we believe, we are also sanctified. Well, we're sanctified from eternity, but in our experience, we then become set apart to God. God calls us at that point. We are sanctified. To be sanctified is to be made holy, to be set apart. You and I are no more holy now than we ever will be. You and I will never be any more holy than we are now. We are sanctified. We have been set apart. We are holy. But there's two aspects to sanctification. There's what Jesus did at the cross, our belief in that. There's what God has called us to. And then there's our walk, there's our experience. Holiness cannot be attained. It is a state that is conferred upon sinful man by God's grace. Holiness cannot be attained. It is a state that is conferred upon sinful man by God's grace when he believes the gospel. And that is how each of us start our Christian walk. Perfection is impossible unless one has first been sanctified. You and I can never attain perfection unless we've first been called to it and set apart to it. So God, in His grace, His infinite wisdom, calls us to Himself. He sets us apart. He predestines us. And then He gets to work. And that is that work. The term perfection, as He gets to work, it means to perfect, means to bring to an end. To perfect means to bring to an end, to finish, to accomplish. When God says He will perfect that which concerns me, He will finish. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He brings to an end. And that end means He accomplishes His will. To bring to an end. He will accomplish His purpose. He will accomplish His will through that work. It is not a sinless, angelic perfection, flawless, in the sense of angelic or sinless flawlessness, but it is a Christian perfection. There is a flawlessness about us, or there will be. But I want to look deeper at that. It's not something we attain. Dear friends, when we rest in that, every time we look in Scripture, we're going to see this principle. There's the legal transaction. You are sanctified. You have been separated. You are perfected. God will look at Scriptures in a minute, but the principle is that God will cause us to stand blameless, faultless before the throne of His glory. So there's that which God works in us, the legal transaction that God has done in Christ, and He is to us those things. So we're in Him. So as far as God is concerned, as long as we remain in Him and He in us, we are those things. Although manifestly we're not. And then there's the other side, that is the process. There's the working, there's the experiencing by God's grace. But we mustn't get hung up on either side. There's an error where we can look at the legal transaction and we can get complacent. There's an error where we can look at the process and get condemned. There's no room for either of that. The balance is a godly concern. That as we remain humble before our God, God will work that within us. If we've truly experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've truly experienced a living, active faith, His heart, His mind, His will is going to be worked out in us and through us. That's why we pursue holiness. We pursue holiness because He is holy. We seek deliverance because He is holy. He's the Holy Spirit. We are temples of that Holy Spirit. And we don't want anything unclean in our midst. And so the trials, the tests, are to expose what is in our hearts, what is truly in our hearts. And the battle of the affections, the idols. Will it be God or will it be the idols? Yes. Will it be our new life? Or will it be the lust of the world that we were saved from? And so, through all of this, God is purifying our faith. At the end of the day, what the real issue is a living, active faith before God. When we believe that we have been separated unto Him, our faith will act in certain accordance, in accordance with that, in a certain way. It'll be seen in our lives. Our problem is not, well, don't get me wrong, our problem is always going to be sin, isn't it, and disobedience. But the root of our unholiness, I'm speaking as we understand it, it's not theologically correct, but the root of our unholiness is our unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of all sin. All other sin that is committed is because of unbelief. Pride manifested as unbelief. And obviously the fear that is attached to that. When our faith has been purified, all fear, all unbelief removed, our faith will be causing us to experience the holiness and the purity that God has called us to. So you say, well, why the confusion? Why do people talk about holiness and purity? Purity is secondary. We become pure. God purifies us. Malachi speaks of purifying or purging the sons of Levi. We become pure because we become pure because we partake of the moral character of the one to whom we are set apart. Because we're set apart to God, we partake of his purity. The same word that speaks of saints, that speaks of believers, is in the Hebrew, is also used of temple prostitutes and sodomites, because they were consecrated, they were dedicated to their demons for that usage, to the false deities for that usage. It's exactly the same word. It just simply means to be separated, whether unto defilement in that case, or whether unto ceremonial, moral, ethical, spiritual cleanliness. So the fact of being separated unto God, he then begins to work, and we begin to experience his moral excellence, character, purity. So it is wrong to think, oh, I'm not sanctified, and you'll hear a lot of people, because of unbelief, when am I going to be sanctified, and I'm seeking God for a greater depth of sanctification. Their hearts are crying out to experience what they know God has called them to. And a correct teaching will resolve that, will correct that in them. And this is where the two natures theory comes in. The error of two natures. Because of unbelief, because of a wrong teaching on the subject. You and I have only one nature now that we're born again. It's redeemed. It's holy, it's righteous. We are new creations. Let's turn to Scripture in this. Let's begin to build this up in Scripture now. The new creation realities are one of the most important parts of the Gospel. Now remember, we said that perfection is impossible unless one has first been sanctified. Our faith in the fact that we have been set apart is the foundation for which God will continue to work and perfect us. We will experience perfection in this life. Esther was called. She was separated to that work, to that ministry. And God worked and prepared her for it, to enable her to enter into the king's presence. And so it is with us. God has called us to that glory and virtue. He's working because he will not accept an offering that is less than perfect. So before we can be offered unto him, finally consecrated, before we can fully experience and be offered unto him, he's got to work, he's got to purify us. And he can only purify us because he set us apart to that. He cannot touch anything that's unclean. And so he's had to call us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that he could then justly set us apart unto him and then work. The glory of salvation, that he's provided the blood of the Lamb in which to sanctify us, to set us apart. Let's look at some scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Okay. Now, the context of this is all important. If you look in the first chapter of this, chapter 1 of Corinthians, first chapter 1, in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, not called saints by name, but called, you know, as in elected, called, elected saints. Right? Sanctified, you're saints, you're called. And then he spends the rest of the epistle rebuking them for their imperfections. There was a man who committed incest. And instead of punishing, instead of doing, you know, not punishing, but church discipline, dealing with that person, they rejoiced, they boasted in it. Gross sexual immorality. Drunkenness was going on. Yeah, the gifts were manifesting, yeah, no worries. But their consecration, they were not walking in their consecration as they should. And yet, saints, called, chosen, all kinds of things were going on in that church. Division, backbiting. Babies, immature. Paul rebuking them, and yet he says, look how he deals with it. He turned one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but he then says in the second epistle, bring him back. That godly sorrow has brought repentance. My authority as an apostle is not for your destruction, but it's to nurture you. It's to present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. And he's saying here, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. Now, some of that was actually still going on in the church. But listen to what he says. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Not you are being washed. You are being sanctified. But he says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit has set us apart. He's the divine agent which accomplishes God's will. Who accomplishes God's will. By which God's will is accomplished in our life. Jesus purchased it. The Holy Spirit works it. We have been washed. We have been set apart. Okay. In our struggle with sin, in our struggle with the flesh, these things may at times manifest, but this is not our life. This is not where we live. This does not characterise our life. These are temporary lapses into weakness, or we struggle with certain thoughts. And so what God is doing that, we are sanctified, we will be perfected. And the areas where we go wrong, first of all, unbelief, with the fear that's held with it. And secondly, there's areas that we're resisting the cross. I believe it's right, I'm not oversimplifying, but at the end of the day, that is basically all it is. In the final analysis, God is perfecting our faith, and he's perfecting our crucifixion. Our commitment, our consecration. Yeah. Faith in and the cross. In and through the cross. Identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings. Being made conformable to his death. That we can live by the power of his resurrection. And our problem is we're resisting that. When we stop resisting the cross, when we stop resisting the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit is to take up the cross. It's not some nebulous religious experience, walking in the Spirit, and therefore not fulfil the lust of the flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit, it's because we're taking up the cross and allowing the Spirit to crucify the flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit, it's because we're believing God. We're not trying to work things out religiously. And so here's some examples worked out in Scripture. Let's look, first of all, in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We do not have two natures, friends. We only have one nature. It's redeemed, it's holy, and it's righteous. It is right with God, it's justified. But that nature has to become a character. It has to be proven. It has to be tested. It has to be experienced. Otherwise, it's not trustworthy. A bank clerk works in a bank. He's never stolen anything because he's never been tempted. The security, the cameras, all the things around him, the circumstances make it impossible for him to get away with a crime. I'm not blaming anybody for anything, but how do we know, just because outwardly that person has never stolen anything, how do we know what he's like inwardly? If there were no cameras, if there were no security measures, and the safe was left open, and a rather large sum of money was left in cash in that safe and nobody about, if the circumstances were right, that temptation was there, would he still remain a reliable, honest employee? See, that's the temptation. And if the answer is yes, praise God, if the answer is yes, he has a proven character. He can then say, yes, my character, well, he wouldn't say it, but he then can know that his character is trustworthy, is proven. But until he's been tempted, until any of us are tempted, until the test, how do we know? We know the scriptures, we know God's will, we know what we should do. You know, we know, don't we, really, after being taught, after a while, we begin to know. But it's not until the test that we really know. And this is what God is working. But we're still sanctified. Even if we fail that test, right, and it comes up, as long as, and here's the difference, let's have a look at this in Hebrews 10. There's something that's got to happen within our hearts. Even if we fail a test, how do we know we're still sanctified? Well, it's faith in the blood of Jesus. Let's have a look in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start with verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings, sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. That's our Messiah, that's Jesus. He's come for the purpose simply of doing God's will. In other words, offering his body for our salvation. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The religious offering, bulls and goats, removed, so that he could establish the new covenant. By that will, here we are, friends, I've got to wait till we're all there. By that will, not we are being, or will be, by that will we have been sanctified, or set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Praise God, it doesn't matter if we believe that, if our faith is in that, truly, genuinely in that. Whatever is revealed, whatever is exposed, whatever happens to us, God has got it all under control, because remember, he's called us from before the foundation of the world, and that will always apply. And God's work in us to chasten us, to humble us, to break us, to purge us, to cleanse us, is to bring us into line with that statement. God will fulfill. Remember what we said about perfect and perfected? God will fulfill his purpose in setting us apart. That's all that we're going through. That's why we go through what we go through, because it doesn't yet conform to God's will and God's purpose. God is not a hypocrite, even if and when we are. And he will continue to work until we experience the righteousness, until he has fulfilled the purpose for which he has set us apart. When sanctification becomes our experience, we've been perfected. At the moment, it's our confession, it's our faith, and we're moving towards the full, the the perfection of that, the fulfilment of its purpose. We have been sanctified. We are sanctified now. We are set apart now. But we're being perfected. Because it's no good sitting here talking about I'm a saint, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart, and then we begin to examine our lives and we think, well, okay. And this is the problem, isn't it, with the two natures theory. Because of the unbelief, because of the wrong teaching, you've got a thing, and it's sad, but you've got a thing called born again sinners and unholy saints, haven't you? Sanctified sinners. They have no idea as to really the depth of the separation that God has called them to. The first work of the cross is separation. Separation from this world. Unto holiness, unto cleanness, unto faith. We're no longer to walk the world's way. And so when we have a living, active faith, we're going to begin to experience that. So by God's will, by the will which sent Jesus to the cross, we have been sanctified once for all by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, praise God. The Bible will always present what Jesus did at the cross as a finished work and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives as a process. And what he's doing obviously in the world and the powers of darkness being defeated. Henceforth waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering, not the constant offerings of the priests in the Old Testament, but by one offering, he has perfected forever. Now, this is where we have to be careful, because it looks as though we're going to come to a contradiction. He has perfected forever those who are being purified. The word there is an unfortunate translation. It can mean purified as well as sanctified. The King James says, perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Greek there is interchangeable with purified. We are being purified. God has perfected forever those who are being purified. It also does also mean sanctified. It can also mean sanctified. But remember, this is a translation. It doesn't necessarily mean that the people who translated it had a perfect theology, a perfect understanding. And so this is infallible scripture, but it's infallible in the original languages, not in the translation. So those who are being purified, God has already said, I've perfected you forever. But now you're going to experience that. In John 15, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. No, they weren't. They were being cleansed by their obedience to the word. But he was speaking over their lives. You are clean through the word. You're being purged. The husbandman pruning that you may bear fruit. But it's in our obedience to God's word. Then we can say, yes, we are. Praise God. We're clean through the word which he speaks to us by our obedience to it. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not know about truth, not a head knowledge of truth, but an experience as we apply that truth. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, isn't it? What we know. What's the point of knowing all this if it's not going to apply in our lives? And that's the wisdom. It's the practical application of what we learn, is the knowledge. And we can only get that through trials. It's only God's hand, it's only God opening our eyes, it's only God illumining our heart and mind and opening our eyes to his word. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not just eternally, but in this walk as well, in our walk, in this life. If we're having trouble seeing these things, and maybe we need to seek the Lord, there's sin in our life. The scriptures are still veiled, or we're not seeing these things Well, we acknowledge it's a mystery, but Jesus did say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so God is purifying us in order that we can see him, experience him, walk with him. Not see him in the sense that no man is allowed to see him, do you know what I mean? But in the redemptive sense. So God is purging, God is purifying. We need to see things as God sees it. In the book of Acts, for example, Peter is sent in Acts chapter 10, sent to the Gentiles. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We have the benefit of hindsight. Of course God saves the Gentiles. You've got to remember where these people are. Pious, devout Jews who were taught all their life that Gentiles are sinners. You separate from them. You have nothing to do with them. Because only you above all people are a holy people unto God. The rest are sinners. And you have nothing to do with their ways or their gods. And so here he is. Acts chapter 10, verse starting with verse 9. Peter gets this vision. Unclean. And they were. They were ceremonially unclean beasts in that sheet. And he was being religious. Okay, he was doing what he thought was right. Four-footed animals, earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. Voice came to him in verse 13. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. God has cleansed it. Praise God, you mustn't call it common. Peter, God was this is a tremendous revelation. God was teaching this man his ways. And all the other Jews, they were in the same predicament. They wouldn't receive the Gentiles, they wouldn't believe it. So we come over to Acts chapter 15. And they had a council. It was a real problem. What to do with the Gentiles? Do we get them to be circumcised? Do we try and get them to keep the law? It was a real issue to this Jewish church, to the Jewish believers. And so in Acts 15, we'll start with verse 6. So Peter then had that revelation, and in obedience, praise God, he went, and wonderful salvation taking place. The Holy Spirit fell on them. We'll start with verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Much dispute. Peter rose up, said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Praise God. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Praise God. Salvation to the Gentiles, because God called them, just as he did the Jews, called them to salvation, sent them the gospel, and their hearts were purified by faith. And the proof of that was the fact that they received the Holy Spirit. No one as pure as the Holy Spirit is going to touch anything unclean. Praise God. So it's our faith in his blood, faith in the blood of Jesus. It's not our own striving and effort. We can just so condemn ourselves and get upset and frustrated, and what's this all about with our effort? Friends, there is to be a pursuing of holiness. The word is clear on that. But that holiness is not a result of self-effort. As we open ourselves to God and seek obedience to his word, as we allow the cross to do its work, the first work of the cross is separation. As we allow the Holy Spirit to work the cross in us, a gradual holiness, in our experience, a gradual holiness, we're already holy, but in our experience, that holiness will result. It's not the result of human self-improvement or effort. God will perfect that which concerns us as we yield to him, as we surrender to him and do it his way. The whole the wisest believer, the wisest saint, the wisest man or woman in this walk is one who recognises his or her need. God's grace is there for those who have a need, who recognise that need and recognise that God's grace is the only way that that need will be fulfilled. This walk is not about doing our homework to the extent that we now know all the answers. This walk is all about total dependence upon God. This walk is total dependence on God. Jesus is all in us, to us, through us, that God wants us to be. And Jesus completely submitted himself to doing his Father's will. Total dependence on the Spirit of God within him. Whether it's the faith of Abraham to step out, not knowing where we're going, right the way through to, and he missed it big time, didn't he, several times, right the way through to the Isaac offering. Still faith, but that faith is strengthened, it's perfected, and it's God who's perfecting that faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And it says we yield ourselves to the Spirit that these things come about. You say, well, how do we do that? How do we yield? How do I experience this perfection? How do I allow God to perfect me in all of this? First of all, believe. If we truly believe that we have been sanctified, that faith, just the faith where we know, we believe not only because it's in the Word, but we know in our hearts, we know in our lives and experience, we've been set apart, just as Esther was. If we've been sanctified, God has promised he will perfect us. That's the promise of God. He's working with us. And our problem is not, as I said, it is in a sense holiness or sin. Our problem is unbelief. When we believe, when we know with our hearts God has called us and we submit to that calling, God will fulfill his purpose in that calling. It's a work of grace. We all know, and many know, what Jesus did for us, for them. We all love that, don't we? And many know and love and rejoice in what Jesus does through us when miracles happen, but it's that in us and to us that we're not so happy about. And that's the work. And that's the work. That's the difference between sons and babies. Babies love what daddy did for them, but to grow up and begin to take responsibility and be part of that, to be used in a glorious redemptive ministry, very few are willing to pay the price. And so no, we don't have two natures. It wasn't the devil that made me do it. It wasn't the old nature still residing in me. I didn't believe. Some part of me still wants the world and not the Word. Some part of me still wants self and not Jesus. That's the problem. Some part of me is resisting the cross. Now, I'm being perfected as I yield to the one who's called me to it. And this is redemption. This is the wonderful glory. This is the first thing God has called us to be perfect, that perfection, the perfection of holiness. I'll finish with this, Psalm 4 and verse 3. I hope that's becoming a little bit clearer now, the difference between sanctified and perfection, and when do we... Psalm 4 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly." That term "set apart," it literally means to make wonderful, to make beautiful, to separate, obviously, to set apart, to pull away, to sever. It's literally severed. And there's a purpose for that. To beautify. To beautify. God cannot touch anything that is impure. That's why he's purifying the sons of Levi, that they may offer up to him an offering that's acceptable. God cannot accept anything that's less than perfect. So he's perfecting us. And what is the catching away, the rapture, the catching away? God finally accepting the offering of the overcomers.
Thank you,
He's finally receiving us to the altar. Our lives, our ministry, our faith, perfected, purified. He's accepting that offering, taking us unto himself. It's the fulfillment of what he began in seed form when he called us, when he set us apart. And now we're going to be physically translated. What a unique experience. Okay, up to then, not a lot of evangelism. Not a lot of great miraculous things happening. In man's terms, the gifts, maybe God will bless us with that. But the great miracle, we're still here, we're still enduring, we're waiting on God that he will receive us to himself, catch us away into his realm. Then we're going to see some evangelism, friends. Revelation 7 speaks of this. An innumerable host that cannot be numbered for multitude out of the great tribulation. It's worth waiting for, isn't it? God is working and working. He will ultimately receive our offering and then send us forth. Holiness, friends, perfecting holiness. We are sanctified, we are being perfected. So don't let's get condemned, don't let's get complacent. Just let's remain open before God. Hallelujah. He will do it. Oh, and there's a promise, in case you're wondering. Hallelujah. So Winston said that. Let me read this to you. Praise God. You all know it, don't you? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Philippians 1:6, "He that begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ." That word "complete" is the same as "perfect." He will perfect it. He will complete it till the day of Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jude as well. You know the one in Jude, don't you? Jude 20. Praise God. Yes, it's a strong message, but look what a glory it is. Now, Jude 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen." God is going to present us faultless before the throne of his glory. He will do it. He'll preserve us. He'll sanctify us wholly.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. It's by yielding.
Glory to God.
It's by yielding to the Spirit that God fulfills his will in us and through us. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
He who began a good work in me, he who began a good work in me, will be able to complete it, will be able to complete it. He who started a work will be able to complete it in me. He who began a good work in me, he who began a good work in me, will be able to complete it, will be able to complete it. He who started a work will be able to complete it in me.
Jesus, hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, bless you, Lord.
Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you, Lord. You have wonderful ways of encouraging us in all that we go through. That, Lord, we are sanctified. The devil is a liar. We are yours. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are new creations in Christ. Amen. And, Lord, as we continue, help us, please, to look to you, Amen. To get our eyes off our, at the moment, our imperfections, the things that are wrong. Yes, Lord, you've taught us to be honest, you've taught us to be humble and open before you, but not to dwell on those things, not to be inward looking or sin minded, but to remember that you have called us, you have set us apart, you've chosen us, and that you're working with us. And that those things, yes, we're to be honest and open up to you, but at the same time, that honesty has to be a faith that we believe, we trust, we know that you have it under complete control, and that you will bring that thing to a completion. You have promised it, and this is your work. We're clay. You're the potter, we're the clay. Why are we trying to help you out? Why are we trying to tell you what to do next? Father, help us just to yield in your hands, knowing that your skill, your wisdom, your love is all that's needed to bring us through. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name.